And once again, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus said that we are to remain in him because apart from him, we cannot do anything. And Ephesians gives us an understanding of what it means to be in Jesus. Last week we found that in him that we are blessed. And today we find that in him we are received. So we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Should be about 1,013 in your pew Bibles if you're using those this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Among some of his adversaries, Paul was accused of having mental issues. And you think about it, after all, he did give up a lucrative career as a Pharisee, having respect and power and riches, only to be persecuted, ridiculed, and in poverty as a Christian missionary and to the Gentiles. And he also speaks of having visions and hearing voices. He even told the Corinthians that he must be out of his mind when he was boasting about his sufferings there. Now, I know that Paul was not crazy, but he was misunderstood because he had a heavenly mindset rather than a worldly mindset. However, his teaching can seem a bit fickle, there's that word again, Charlie. As he seems to tell one group one thing and another group just the opposite. For to the Philippians, Paul states, This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the goal before me. And the implication is that we are to forget our past, you know, and focus on what's ahead. But here he tells the Ephesians to remember their past. He sounds a bit inconsistent. One minute he tells us to forget, and the next he tells us to remember. He almost sounds like a politician. You know, maybe it's we have to remember before we can forget. Or maybe it's we have to forget before we can remember. Well, if we look at the context of the passages, we find that there are no There is no contradiction in what Paul commands. Paul had to forget or lay aside his own attempts at righteousness that he practiced as a Pharisee. For he discovered that those things that he thought were making him closer to God were actually keeping him apart from God. And likewise, we must forget our past attempts of self-righteousness and shortcomings that keep us separated from God. But we are not to forget from whence we have come. Paul calls for the readers to remember who they once were. They were Gentiles, and as such, they were outside the community of God. They were not a part of the people of Israel. There was actually a wall in the temple that was the no Gentile beyond this point wall. And there was a sign on it saying that, you know, if you're a Gentile and you enter beyond this point, you're subject to death. And so there was a dividing line separating those who were accepted and those who were not accepted. They were foreigners who did not deserve to participate in the fullness of the full promises of God's people. Paul tells the Gentiles to remember what it was like to be outsiders, the excluded ones. They were to recall what it was like to be separated from the others, to be considered unworthy and unwanted. They were to remember what it was like to be without hope. And in remembering, give glory to God for what they had received. Because now all that has changed. Now, because of Jesus Christ, they were no longer on the outside. In the church, as Paul tells the Galatians, there is no separation between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between slave and free. The dividing walls are torn down and all hostility put aside. Those who were aliens and strangers are now not only accepted, included as part of the community as citizens, they are part of the family. Those who were once on the outside have now been received into the household. They are included and they are loved. And we are of whom Paul speaks. We are the Gentiles, aliens of Israel, having no hope and being without God in the world. However, the power of the cross broke down the wall of separation. The sacrifice of Jesus was for all mankind. And it is not exclusive. It is inclusive. In Him, we are received. And because we are received, we have intimacy. We have intimacy. We were once afar off, but now we are near. See, people became separated from God as soon as sin entered the hearts of man. As soon as sin entered the hearts of mankind, man had separated himself from God. As soon as Adam and Eve took that fruit in their hands, they didn't even have to bite into it. As soon as they touched it, they separated themselves from God because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to put themselves in place of God. For it says that immediately their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. Now before this time, they were totally dependent upon God for everything. They were totally dependent upon God. But as soon as they ate of the fruit, they began to take the initiative themselves, and they made themselves clothing out of fig leaves. They had some knowledge, but not very much, evidently. Because I don't think that probably worked real good. But it's what they did. That's what they had. But You see, the implication is right there they were not depending upon God any longer. They were depending upon themselves. And that is the crux of sin right there. Is placing ourselves, putting our dependence upon ourselves instead of upon God. And that sin grew so quickly. From which just one generation, we find the first murder taking place. And we find that since then, sin has continued to grow. And sin has created such a gulf between God and man that we are completely helpless to reach out to God. There's no way that we are able to get across that canyon that sin has created between us and God. In our sin, we have become estranged from God. We have separated ourselves from God. It wasn't that God separated himself from us. We separated ourselves from God, and it began in the Garden of Eden there when Adam and Eve heard God's in the garden and they hid themselves from God. But notice that God took the initiative even there. He called out to them. He called out to them, "Where art thou?" And even though we separated ourselves from God, it was God who provided the means of reconciliation. It was God who provided the means of our reconciliation. It's not something that we can work out within ourselves. It's not something that we have to do. There's not that set of regulations that we have to follow in order that we might gain a new relationship with God or a renewed relationship with God. If that was the case, we'd all be in trouble because we'd all fall short. In every way, in every circumstance, because mankind cannot reconcile himself to God. We are not able to do that. No more than a dead man can resuscitate himself. There was only one person that was able to do that, and that was Jesus Christ, because he says, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." We cannot reconcile ourselves to Christ, to God, only through Jesus' sacrifice has Jesus restored our relationship with God. And we find that when we are separated from God, we are without hope. For what hope is there outside of God? What hope can we find in this world? You know, people try to come up with some kind of a hope in the world. You know, we put it in our wealth or in our gaining of material things, or we might put it into a politician that looks like he's gonna, you know, just bring everything together, and or maybe some kind of a worldwide treaty that we might come up with, but. What happens in all those hopes? They all seem to dissipate. They all seem to break down. The world cannot give hope because everything in the world, everything that the world has to offer is doomed to destruction. Everything the world has to offer is doomed to destruction. It's going to fail. Even life itself. Because death is the ultimate result of separation from God. From sin, the ultimate result is death. Therefore, there can be no hope in this world. It can't even promise us life, only death. So hope is only found in the one who defeated death. Hope is only found in the one who defeated death, who is able to overcome death and overcome the world. And Jesus did that in his resurrection. He defeated sin, and he defeated death as he rose from the dead. But before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans, and that he would come to them. And we find that that took place. Jesus came back after he was resurrected there. He came back and appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. And then they watched him as he ascended into heaven. And the question came to my mind, well, why did Jesus ascend into heaven? I mean, we know why he died. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. We know why he was raised from the dead, his resurrection, to give us new life. And that, but why did he ascend into heaven? Why didn't he just continue to remain and on earth, appearing to his disciples as they needed him? I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know, that might work pretty well when it was all together in one place. There, the church was pretty much centralized there. But how about when the church began to spread from outside of Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Galilee, to the uttermost parts of the world? You see, when Jesus was appearing to his disciples there, he was still appearing in physical form. And he could only be at one place at one time. Now, he seemed to be able to get from place to place pretty quickly. But he wasn't in Jerusalem at the same time he was in Galilee. And so how could he minister to everyone all around this world today if he was still just appearing in physical form? And so he ascended into heaven that he might send his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And that word Spirit, and I believe it's true that it's the same in the Hebrew as it is in the Greek, it means wind. I know it means wind in the Greek. I think it does in the Hebrew too. Is that right, Ron? The Hebrew word for spirits, wind, as well. Okay. And where is the wind? In the air. It's all around us. It's everywhere. It's all around the world. And so Jesus ascended into heaven to send his Spirit upon this earth that it will be everywhere all at once. He did not leave his children as orphans. And we are called his children. He did not leave us as orphans. He is with us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. But the Holy Spirit is not only with us, he is also in us. And again, that is true of the wind, of the air that we breathe. We breathe it in. It becomes a part of us. The way our body works, and I can't explain it because I'm not in that field at all, but the very air somehow or other works within our bloodstream, so it's carried throughout our bodies. There. And that's the same as the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He fills us completely. As we are in Christ, he is in us. As we remain in Christ, he remains in us. And that's the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer that he prayed, that we might be in him as he is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and he is in us. We have that unity. We have that intimacy. Yeah, that nearness. intimacy. There it is, intimacy. There. And that is that intimacy that he provides for us. It's not just a father's children intimacy. It's not just a family intimacy. It's that being one in us intimacy. It's that his spirit communing with our spirit intimacy. And in him is the power that overcomes the world. In him is that power that overcomes the world. It's the same power that Jesus said that he had when he told his disciples, "Do not fear, because I have, or do not be dismayed, because I have overcome the world." And it's that promise that we have that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who gives us the strength. It's that Holy Spirit that indwells us. And that as the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, then he guides us in the path that he would have us to walk. He gives us guidance in the direction that the Lord would like us to take. The words that he would like us to say, he whispers in our hearts. He gives us guidance. He gives us direction. We have that type of nearness. And because we are received, we have the intimacy of being in Christ. We also, because we are received, we have peace. We have peace. The Bible tells us that friendship with the world is enmity against God. It's enmity towards God. In other words, is if we align ourselves with the ways and the thinking of the world, we are making ourselves enemies of God. Because the mindset of the world is toward the self. And the selfish self is hostile towards God. It's important to note here that God was never against mankind. God was and is never against us. It is man that went against God, and that's what brought the hostility. It's not God's hostility towards man, it's man's hostility towards God. We are to blame. And we need to know that God is always for us. He is always for us. Now, even when we mess up, even when we block out that voice of the Spirit that's giving us guidance and we go the wrong way, God is not against us. He is still for us. He still wants to bring us back to that right path. But all people need to be reconciled to God. All people need to be reconciled to God. And he has one plan for all people. And that plan is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." So God didn't have one plan for the Jews and another plan for the Gentiles. God does not have one plan for the Jews and another plan for the Muslims, or for the Hindus, or for the Buddhists. There's one plan of salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that was able to live a sinless life. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to lay down his life for our sins, not as a martyr, but as a sacrifice for his full payment of our sins. Muhammad didn't lay down his life as a sacrifice for the Muslims. Buddha did not lay down his life as a sacrifice for the Buddhists. Only Christ, only Jesus laid down his life. So he is the only means of salvation. No man goes to the Father except through him. The only means of reconciliation is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Hostility with God produces an inner conflict. It produces that inner conflict because we were created in the image of God. Opposition to God produces a void within us. And people try to fill that void with so many things. They try to fill it with doing good works. They think, well, you know, if I just do enough good works, then I'll start to feel good about myself. And if I leave the world a better place than what it was, and then I've done my job upon this earth, and I'll be considered a good person. Or maybe it's through wealth. Maybe it's through the possession of things. They try to fill that void that's within us, that sin has caused us to give a void in our lives there. But only Christ is able to fill the emptiness that sin produces in our hearts and to give us that inner peace. Only Christ is that emptiness. Somebody said that void within us is shaped like a cross. And it's only through the cross of Christ that it can be filled. And that's true. It is only through Jesus can we find peace. Only through Jesus we can find fulfillment. And also we find that hostility with God also produces hostility toward others. The source of all the conflict that we see among people is mankind's sin, mankind's hostility towards God. And they live it out in hostility towards one another. The world promises peace, but it can never deliver. No matter how hard they try, there's always an ongoing conflict in the world. And it's because they have rejected the source of peace. They look to peace within the wisdom of man. They look to peace within trying to just get everybody to agree. And we know that that'll never happen. That there is always going to be conflict. For it's impossible to have peace among men until there is peace within men. And when there's peace within men, then we find that being spread to others. For outward aggression is a result of enmity towards God. We express our hatred of God towards aggression toward one another. But reconciliation with God produces reconciliation among people. When we are reconciled to God, we find that we are also reconciled to others. And so, through Christ, we are able to have peace among men, among people. Because we are received, we have the peace of being in Christ. And because we are received, we have unity. We have unity. There are all kinds of divisions in this world, and it seems that every day we're making up more. In fact, all the divisions we find in this world are man-made. And they're the result of man's rejection of God. And so people have grouped themselves in according to nationalities, uh, skin color, religion, family, gender, wealth, and social status, just to name a few. But there's the list will go on and on about how we grouped ourselves together. And instead of embracing everything that we have in common, we tend to accentuate the differences. We tend to look at how people are different than what we are. And it causes schisms, out of which comes pride and jealousy, elitism and strife, and the anguish that we find in our world today. Those man-made divisions are an underlying root of so many of the problems that we see in our nation is, and our world is facing today. But Christ's blood is sufficient to overcome all the barriers of man. Christ's blood is sufficient to overcome all these things that man has separated themselves into. Because in Christ, we all are one. There are no divisions. But we are also one with God. We are also one with God. Because when we accept Christ as our Savior, He imparts His Spirit to indwell us. So we have the very presence of God within us. And so Jesus prayed that we all may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that You sent Me. You see, it's the same Holy Spirit who indwells us all. It's the same Spirit of God. See, God does not give one person one spirit, another person another spirit. We all have the same Spirit. Therefore, He guides and directs us in the same manner, in the same way. And so we are one in Him. And in this, God gives us a unity and purpose. Now, this doesn't mean we all think exactly alike. It doesn't mean that we all have the same opinions about everything. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. We all had different experiences. We're all unique individuals. And those all influences how we think and how we reason. But we do have a common purpose. We have been given the commission to share God's love to a lost and dying world. We all have the desire to serve Christ the best that we can, to share God's love with others. And so as Christians, we are to be united. We are to be built together as the temple of the Most High God. And Paul lays it out there so clearly there. You know, you have the foundation that the apostles have set before us there. And then with Jesus as being the chief cornerstone, all those things are anchored in Him. And then we are to build upon that foundation. The temple of God on earth, God dwelling within us. We are His temple. And so we realize that we are to reflect the love and the acceptance which was found in Jesus Christ. You know, we read about Him in the scripture reading there in Mark, and He's talking about, you know, wanting to get away with the disciples for that time of retreat. And he gets there and he found that the multitude is already there. And, you know, He didn't tell His disciples, well, get back in the boat, let's go somewhere else. No, it says that he looked upon them with, and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, we look around at the people that we deal with day by day, and we are to have that same compassion for them. We might get tired, we might get frustrated, but we are to have that compassion because we are the presence of God in the world. We are the presence of God in the world. We are Emmanuel in our world today. We are God with us because God is in us. And through us, people see, get their perception of God. Through us, people get their perception of God, and we want people to see the true nature of God. And so, through us, people experience the love and the acceptance of Jesus Christ. We are to exhibit that in our day-to-day lives. For because we are received, we have the peace of being in Christ. One of the greatest promises found in Scripture is Jesus' words to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The best the world can offer is maybe a fleeting, momentary peace in which you are free from conflicts. But the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that Jesus offers, is enduring. For it has nothing to do with what is happening in the world. The peace that Jesus gives has to do with our hearts. It is a result of having a right relationship with God, which produces a right relationship with others, and a right relationship within ourselves. It is an inner peace that the world cannot give. It's also an inner peace that the world cannot take away. Jesus gives to us not as the world gives. Jesus gives us a unity that breaks down the man-made barriers and forms us into his temple. And in this temple, we find no walls that are separating the Jews from the Gentiles, that are separating the men from the women, that are separating the people from the priests and the priests from God. We are all one in Christ. There are no foreigners, aliens, or outsiders. We are all brothers and sisters joined together by our love for Christ and for one another. We are called to reflect the grace, the love, and the acceptance of the one who dwells within us to the world in which we live. We are to extend to everyone the same amount of love, same amount of mercy, the same amount of grace that an acceptance that God has extended to us. As we read in our Sunday school class, as we have received, we are to freely give. For we were once separated from God, filled with hostilities and divisions. We were without hope. But in Him we are received. We have been brought near to God, experiencing His peace and unity that we might glorify Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. Lord, we thank You for that nearness that You have given to us, that we have been received unto You. Although we deserved separation, although we deserved death, You have brought us near. You have given us peace. You have given us unity. You have given us life. And Lord, help us to be true portrayers of your mercy, true portrayers of your love, true portrayers of your grace. Lord, help others to be able to see God in us. And help us, Lord, to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that is within us, that we might bring glory to you in everything that we do and say. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.